powerful name that Jesus is, and what response it requires from us. That he defeated sin and death, that he tore the veil, that he destroyed death and sin, that we can be called a child of God. And Father, we stand before you as your children, adopted into your family, beloved by you, and we thank you for that beautiful name. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus over our lives, which protects us and sustains us and keeps us and marks us of who we are. Lord, help us to stand in the identity of who we are as children of God, recognizing what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that you gave everything to show your love to us, Father, yet we can stand here and not give our everything to show our love to you. So, Father, break our hearts. Mold us, change us, and shape us, Lord, that we may not be ashamed to glorify you and love you and declare what a beautiful name it is, to be overwhelmed by your presence and your glory, to be rejoicing in what you have done for us. Lord, forgive us if we have not been a people of praise and thanksgiving and adoration that you have required. Forgive us when our hearts have been cold. Forgive us when we have been weak. Father, set our hearts on fire. Give us a burden upon our hearts, a fire in our hearts, like Jeremiah, Lord. He says, he's like, I'm going through so much, Lord. I'm suffering. I'm finding it hard, Lord. If you can kill me, kill me. But Lord, you put a fire in my heart, and I cannot but speak your words and declare your words and proclaim to the people who you are. So Father, put a fire within our hearts, that we may glorify you, that whatever circumstances, whatever we face, that we cannot but proclaim you, because the fire of your love is within us, declaring who Jesus is, God, who is God, and what you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you in the wonderful, glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Wow. God's good. Please be seated. Ah, who's excited? Is it just me? I get carried away. It's wonderful, isn't it, when we can praise God and to glorify. When those things don't just become words or songs we can, but they become the declaration of our heart. They become meaning and purposeful. They become words that are real because they declare what's inside us. Amen. And that's what worship is all about. It's declaring who our identity is in Christ, what he has done for us, and standing before him and say, this is who I am in you. It doesn't matter who other people think I am or who I am. This is who I am in you. And I will show the world this is what it means to be a child of God. And I will not be conformed to the world and shaped with the world and taste and see the world, but I will live a life of what you are doing within me, not what the world wants to do upon me. We should read some scripture. Oh, it's good. God's good. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So it's quite difficult. I might get through verse 1. I apologize if I can't get through verse 2, but there's so much in it. It's 2 verses. You could have several sermons. It says, so then, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, transfigured, glow, to show the light and glory of God, by the renewing of your mind, and understand who you are, and that you're a child of God. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. Amen. Wow. Romans is just an incredible book. I urge you, if you've never read the book of Romans, go home and read it. And you won't probably understand it fully the first time you read it again, and pray, God, open my eyes to what Paul is saying here in this text, because it's so important to understand who God is and what God has done and God's love for us. Up to chapter 12, the first 11 chapters of Romans is telling us about the issue of sin. what God's done about it, and then how we should respond to it following chapter 12. So what's the problem of sin? When we look back to the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we get the story of Adam, don't we? That incredible picture that God makes Adam from the dust of the ground, from stardust, and creates this being, breathes his spirit into him and says, I make Adam and Eve into the image of God. They are made in our image. And then God, the amazing thing is that people don't realize God took Adam from where he had created him and put him into the Garden of Eden. We miss that sometimes. Who's missed that before? Do you all get it? You know, oh, you all got it. You're all too good. Yes. So God took Adam and placed him in the garden. Why did God place Adam in the Garden of Eden? Because he wanted to have fellowship, to be in communion, to know Adam, and that Adam might know him and love with him and walk with God and talk with God and have a relationship with God. From the very beginning, God's plan was to love us and to be in relationship with us and do us eternally. Isn't that exciting? That was God's plan. And then we got our minds in the way of it. Because then you've got the whisper of the enemy in your ears, well, as a snake or whatever happens. You know, we all got those whispers, don't we? The same thing that happens to Adam, the same thing that happened to Eve. We get those whispers in our ear, and they're saying, oh, you can do so much better. You can be equal to God. Oh, this God, why has it put you so through much suffering? Why is it so difficult to be a Christian? Just give it up and do something else. And it's easy to listen to that and say, oh, well, I'll just give up my faith and go and live in the world and live as everybody else does. But is that going to please you? You've probably been there before. It did nothing for you before. Why would you want to go there again? So there's something that has to be done, because the knowledge is that being in God and being in relationship to God is the best thing. So therefore, we've got to persist and seek the presence of God, because that's God's desire for us to be in his presence. And the whole goal of creation, whole goal of God calling Abraham, calling Moses, giving the law, bringing the people of Israel, coming to the New Testament, of bringing Jesus Christ, was to bring us back into relationship, because we decide to go our own way. You know, God had his way for us, and what did we decide to do? We think we know better. We think we know better than God, and that's the root of sin, isn't it? You know, it's not a big moral list of codes, tick off the box. How good am I? What have I not done today? What I have done, you know. Have I gossiped today? Have I smoked today? Have I done this today? Have I been grumpy to the kids today? Have I kicked the cat today? You know, you can make up a moral list and you can try and justify yourself morally. But it doesn't mean you're going to be in a relationship or living for God. It just means you're trying to be a kind of Zen, kind of good person. But you don't know where all these things come from. It's from God. All the goodness, all the love, all the peace, all the joy, all the hope, all the goodness comes from God. And so therefore we want to connect with God, because that's where all the goodness comes from. That's where the good comes from our life. The joy comes from our life. But somehow the enemy comes and tells us, you know, you can be like God. You can have the knowledge of good and evil. You can understand things just like God. You know what? God, you understand things. I just want to worship you. I want to praise you. You tell me what I need to know and I'll do it, because you're amazing, God. Isn't that a better attitude to have? Or am I just crazy? Half crazy? We're all crazy, amen. We're all crazy for God. God, you tell us. You tell us what you want us to know and we'll do it, because we just want to be in your presence. We want that Eden back. We want paradise back. We want eternity back. We want glory back. We want your presence amongst us. We want to walk in your presence, because if we don't have your presence, like Moses said to God, if you take your presence away from our people, what will we be like? We'll be like the rest of the people around us. We'll be like the other nations around us. We'll be like the other churches around us. Do we want to be like them? No. Because the thing that identifies us as a people of God is the hymns. It's the presence and the power of God that we live and move and have our being. So in Adam, unfortunately brought disobedience and going against God's will into the world. And then that seems to be a pattern we're all following, isn't it? You know, we all have our opinions our own way, maybe until we get to about 45 and then we kind of don't know anything anymore. So, but we all have our own ways, our own opinions, our own understanding, what we think is right, what we should do. This is good. But is it really God's will? God's purpose? Or is it just our desire to try to be like God? Trying to have knowledge, trying to have understanding, trying to impose ourselves on other people what we think is right or good? Or is it really flowing from the throne room of God? Are we flowing from the presence of God? Is everything that comes from the joy and the pleasure of God's presence and flows out His love and His kindness and peace and hope and everywhere we go, and it soaks everyone? It's kind of like we've been in a big bathtub and we've got out it and we're soaking in the presence of God. And there we go, we're splashing people with God, God's presence. We're going, what was that? I haven't experienced that before. It's God's presence. Oh, I feel hopeful. What is it? It's God's presence. I feel joy. What is it? It's God's presence. I feel love. What is it? God's presence. I can't jump much. I've got a bad back. You know, I can't keep jumping for you. I can only try stimulate you so much. But it's amazing how God heals you. I can do that. I mean, that's good. Praise God. I'll pay for it later. And so God says, this isn't my plan and isn't my purpose. My purpose is that you be in my presence, that you be my children, that you are a child of God. I created you for that very purpose. Amazing, isn't it? And God says, so therefore I'll put a plan in motion to restore that and to bring it back and bring it a purpose. So Paul tells in Romans, that's God's plan. God's plan is to defeat sin. Because, you know, sin is missing the mark. It's disappearing to God. It's not doing what God requires us to do within His presence, within His glory. So we miss the mark. And then the consequence of sin is death. Because not to be in God's presence is death. Because God is life. God is love. God is existence. So when you take yourself out of God's presence, you're no longer in God's presence. It's death. Don't you get that? When you're not living in God's presence, it's like death. And when you live in God's presence, it's like, wow. Anyway, fill the gap sermon. It's life. And God has this incredible desire, incredible love to pursue us. That even though we make ourselves enemies by God, by not doing God's will, by doing our own desires, our own will, living our own direction, our own purposes, God still loves us and pursues us and wants us to come in back into His will and His desire and His love. Can you imagine that? He loves us. And when you recognize that love through Jesus Christ, that love becomes an amazing glow of God's glory. But when you don't recognize it through God's love, it's kind of like, oh, God, my goodness me. But it becomes something that overwhelms you and overcomes you and can destroy you. Because God will never force you to love Him. And if you don't love God, you're excluding yourself from God. It's like some of the ladies, if you're a boy, pursue you in the past. You know, he's chasing after you and he wants your number, he wants to date you and he wants to go, and you keep on saying no, no, no. And then if he goes out and says, no, you will give me your number, you will get a date with me, what would you do? Run away, wouldn't you? God's not going to do that to you. You know, He'll come and say, I love you. I want you to recognize who you are. But He's not going to force you to love Him. And so you can choose to accept Christ and live in the love of God, or you can refuse Christ and to be excluded from His love. It's your choice. God doesn't force anybody out. You make the choice. And so Paul tells us that, you know, while we were still enemies of God, while we were still living in our sin, our own choices, God had a plan to send Jesus. And Jesus comes, and like the first Adam fell, and the rest of us fell with him because we keep on making the same choices Adam made. then Jesus came and he was fully God and fully human and lived a life without sin. Whoa. Sin could not hold him. You know, he overcame sin. The grave could not hold him. And when he overcame sin, he became a sinless man. And therefore, when he went to the cross and died, the curse of sin was broken on humanity through Jesus Christ. All that had occurred in Adam had been overcome in Jesus. And so for in the person of Jesus, all our sin from past, present and future for 7 billion people in the world right now is placed on Christ. And he defeats that sin. And upon the cross, death tries to claim him, but death cannot have him because he has no sin. And so he defeats and overcomes sin and death. And he is victorious. And in 3 days, death tries to contain him. Death tries to hold him. But he rises to the dead, bringing victory, defeating Satan, crushing his enemies, crushing death, crushing sin, and saying, "Follow me." Isn't that amazing? Follow me. And even though we've been set free from sin, and all it has to say, we have to confess with our mouth and believe and get in our heads, get in our minds, get believe it and believe it and trust in God. We have to trust in God through Jesus Christ, what Christ has done, and say, "I want that." Jesus has restored our relationship with God because what Jesus has done, the veil is broken, and I can be a child of God, and I can know God, and I can hear God, and I can be led by God, and I can discern what God says. I can discern the good things and the bad things. And I can be different. I can have a different life. I can be transformed because of what Christ Jesus has done. And that came at a great cost. Jesus was tempted. He suffered. He had difficulty. He had challenges. He sweated blood. He said, "Father, if you can take this cup of suffering away from me, do it. But if not, your will be done." Because he knew that he had to face it, because the prize that he was going to win, the prize of you and I in the world, that he would win that prize, that would be his reward. And so he faced that cross and he died upon that cross and he defeated sin and he defeated death. And to upon us, if we accept him into our life, his righteousness is accredited to us. And we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, loved and forgiven and a child of God. Because God showed in Jesus Christ how much he loves you. And Paul's now saying, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that, Christian? What are you going to do with that, non-Christian? What are you going to do with that, you as an agnostic? What are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to live? Can your life be the same ever again? Paul says in chapter 5, he says, "Now we have been put right with God through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into the experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory." Amen. We should boast in it. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ of sharing his glory, of the restoration of being in God's presence, of what was taken away from us in Eden, of being the presence of God, is restored in Jesus Christ, that we can live in his presence. What does that mean to you? Does it mean anything? Does it change your life? Does it transform your perspective? Does it renew your mind? Does it make you consider that I want to be a living sacrifice, that as Christ loved me and laid down his life for me, that I will love God and lay down my life for God? Will you do that? Maybe next week, maybe 10 years. What will you do with it? says, for when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. Now we are God's friends. How much more will we be saved by Christ's life? But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us now friends of God. Friends of God, not slaves, not subservient, but friends of God. God wants to be our friends. Isn't that incredible? I'm excited. Sorry, it must be me. I'm just sorry. I get carried away sometimes in church. I forget. Then it goes on and says, chapter 8, even better. There is now no condemnation for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. He said, because I've tried it. I've tried to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've tried to follow the rules. I've had a big moral code. I've ticked all the boxes and it never did me any good. It's only Christ Jesus who can save me and bring me into a relationship with God. It's only Christ Jesus who can help me know my Father so I can discern His will and live according to it. Amen. I've tried it, Paul says, and it didn't work. But the past is gone, and what ahead is God's glory I'm going to boast in. But now I stand in Christ Jesus and His righteousness. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You get that? There is no condemnation. Stop being condemned. I'm trying not to condemn you now. It's hard. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because if you're in Christ, you know God and you do your Father's will. And if you're not doing your Father's will, you're not doing right, you're not with Christ. And who can separate us from the love of God? Can trouble do it, or hardship, or persecution, or hunger, or poverty, or danger of death? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. I want to finish. I didn't really get to the passage, but we'll get there on holiday. Hopefully I've introduced you to it. He says, for I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer you a body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this is your true and proper worship. What's that? Is that sing hill songs? Is it sing traditional hymns? Is that your true and proper worship? What's your true and proper worship? It's to give your life as a living sacrifice. That in church, in your home, in your work, in your breathing, in your sleeping, in your waking, you are a living sacrifice, continually laying your life down to God and saying, wow, in the few of your mercies, in the few of what you've done, my proper response is to what? Be a Amen. And so you're going to be a living sacrifice. Are you going to think about it at least? And he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be by transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's be transfigured. Your mind should be transfigured, because now you know what Christ has done. You know His mercies. You know how much God loves you. That should change your perspective, isn't it? So what you know in your heart and know in your mind and what you believe should match up to what you live. And so you know you're a child of God. You know you've loved. You know that your future is God's presence fully and God's presence now. You know that God empowers you and God releases you and God sets you free. You know there's no condemnation in Christ. You know that He loves you so overwhelmed now. He loved you when you were His enemy. And even if you think you're His enemy now, He still loves you. And He wants you. So we shouldn't be conformed to the world, because the world means bitterness, anger, hatred, resentment, loss of identity, hopelessness, not feeling worthy, feeling weak, making yourselves less that you will never be able to succeed, making a morality for yourself that you will never be able to achieve. setting yourself rules and legalism that you will never be to hold to, and you'll just end up weighing yourself down like the Pharisees and try to weigh people down with you. But when you know who you are, that you're a child of God and you're loved, when you know what it costs to be that, when you know how much God has done for you, then your only response is to say to God, I want to be that living sacrifice. I want that to be my identity. I want to be worthy. Only being knowing you makes me worthy. Because there's so many of the things in the world that makes us feel unworthy, isn't there? You're not a good enough parent. You're this, you're that, you're that, you're that. There's so many things that come from us all over the way that make us feel unworthy. But we're worthy because what Jesus Christ has done for us, not because of what I've done or what you've done. And so you stand in that identity. I am a child of God. I am loved. And when I know that identity and I know that purpose, then I will live in that purpose. I will live with hope and joy and peace and goodness. I will live as a messenger of God's presence and peace in the world. I will by and overcome my nature, which is sinful and wants to do my own will and seek to do my Father's will and discern what that will is and live for it. But sometimes we get confused. We have that identity in us and we know who God is, but we conform ourselves to the world and we live like the world lives. But the world don't live, know God. So why would you want to conform yourself to them? Why would you want to live like the world lives when they don't know God? That's their choices. They can spend their time in their pleasures and the things that they seek that want to bring worthiness and fulfilling and give some meaning and purpose. Let them search for it. Let them go for it. Because we've found purpose. We've found worth. We've found meaning. We've found what it all means. We've found identity. We know who we are in Christ and how much we're loved, and we stand in that. And why should we live something contrary to what we know we are? And so don't be conformed to the world, because it's not who you are. It's who you are. It's the life that you're living now, who you are. It's the life I'm living now, who I am, not fully. I want more. A hunger for more, a desire more for God. So stick your world, stick your pleasure, stick your desires, because I want you, God. And I want more of you, and I hunger for you and desire you. And I don't care. I'm not going to, so much rubbish out there. I don't want you. I want you, God. When I've got free time, I want God. When I've got free time, I want God's word. When I've got free time, I want to talk about God. When I've got free time, I want to pray with others to God. I don't want to conform to the world and the way they live. I want to be conformed to be living in my Father's presence and His joy. And express in my life and how I live what is in my heart and who I am in Jesus Christ. Amen. Even the dog hasn't fallen asleep. That's good. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your incredible presence. For what you have done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, I thank you. You promised you're going to bring healing, Lord, because I need it at the moment, jumping around. So, Father, we just pray for your anointing. That, Father, you have said this today that you are going to mend broken hearts, that you're going to bring healing. Lord, you have promised that there will be people who this morning who will come and accept you for the first, the second, the third, the fourth time. Lord, there's people who are here who have conformed to the world, but they know that's not who they are. Lord, we pray that they will know who they are in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for freedom and love and joy for those who feel condemned. May they know not condemned in Jesus Christ, but loved by God. Lord, we set people free from hurts and pasts, where they've been broken and destroyed by the enemy. Lord, we bring freedom and joy into each person here. We bring restoration. We restore broken relationships in your name. You are the God of freedom and joy. We are children of God, and we will not be conformed to anything else but that identity. That through the Holy Spirit we will discern your good and perfect will, and we will live as you desire us to live. And we make that commitment, that covenant to you this morning, Father. We will live as you desire us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will not be conformed to the rubbish that's out there, but live in the goodness of your presence. We ask this In Jesus' name, amen.